Well, the words of those songs that we just sung were tremendous. They were about what God has done and about how we are free right now to be able to listen to God without worry of condemnation. We can listen to God because we want the conviction of God. You know, God convicts us both of sin and righteousness. There's two sides to that. I want God to convict me of things in my life, attitudes in my life, things that I don't understand. And I want him to convict me of how I should be thinking, how I should be talking, how I should be acting, because I know every step I take to walk in God's truth and to abandon the philosophies of how to make it in this world makes not just my life better, but it makes life better for people who are around me, and it allows God to work. And so standing on God's truth is very, very important. And, you know, a couple of weeks ago, Father's Day, Isaac said he was going to start off his sermon with a little illustration about me. So now I'm fixed to return a favor. How many of you have been in the grocery stores and you have seen occasionally, now they don't always do this because sometimes it takes a lot of work to make those stacks. And then part of the problem is people come by and they take stuff off the stack. So it has this really eye-catching, pleasing kind of, hey, here's the product we want to sell right here, and you can't walk by without noticing it. And so it's got a good idea to it, but it's easily messed up. And one time when Isaac was, he was a little more than a toddler because he could walk. He could walk well enough, and he was old enough to be curious enough to, you never knew where he was. Well, for some reason, Robin always does the grocery shopping, but for some reason, I was doing it that day. And I had Asa, or possibly I was going in to get something because I was hungry and it wasn't grocery. I was in the grocery store with him. And I'm walking around, and of course, you know, you as mothers know you don't leave an unattended four-year-old in the grocery store. But as a father, I had no idea that you had to watch him like that. I just said, come on in, son. And so we're walking around like this, and I'm looking for what I want, and I turn around, and there is this big pyramid of canned corn, yellow cans. And as I turn around and I notice it, what do you think Isaac's doing? You know, you got to be careful. Like this picture here shows, you can't just take any can off of this stack. All of us as adults, we know which can we take. Which can do we take? The top one, okay? And if we can't reach the top one, you know, hopefully you're not like this lady who wants one bad anyway, and she's going to try to play that game, Jingo. But I turn around and guess which one Isaac's going to pull out. He's fixing to pull out the bottom one. And what do you think's going to happen? But the thing is he's got no idea that when he pulls out that bottom can of corn, that whole thing's coming down. That's an interesting kind of analogy of life, isn't it? Now, luckily, you know, and I've told this story before. Some of you, when we talk about parenting stuff, you've heard this before. Many, many things in parenting I have not done well, and I wish I could go back and do earlier. As a matter of fact, we were talking about one that Arthur was talking about that he does with his kids. I'm sure he's not perfect either. In the green room before he came in, and it made me think, man, alive, why didn't I do that with the, you know, with my kids? I didn't see the gospel clearly enough to be able to communicate it that well. When I was younger and parenting them, I could do so much better job now if I started again. How many of you feel that way? But one thing I did do is I read a book by Dobson, James Dobson, that told me that the most important thing in raising a child is to help him break his spirit of doing what he wants to do and getting what he wants to get, and recognize that he must submit to authority because authority sees, knows, and understands more than he does. And authority is there to help him, especially God's authority. Now, as we grow up, we realize that every authority in place under God is not doing that, but God is doing that. And so he was over there reaching to get one of the bottom ones out of there, and I turned around and I said, Isaac, stop! And he goes, what? What is it? He backed away. Instead of thinking, I got to get this before Dad gets here, He backed up and he was thinking, okay, what's fixing to happen that I don't see that my dad sees? That's the attitude that we need to have towards God and towards God's word. And Peter, I'm just gonna run through a couple of phrases in what we've done so far. And we've been through how many chapters of Peter? First Peter? One. One chapter. We're fixing to do chapter 2, verse 1 today. That's all we're gonna do today. And Peter is slowly, just like all of the Bible when we read it, when we realize it, he is slowly saying this. In order to understand the next truth from God, you got to understand this one and stand on this foundation. You can't take the next step in really being able to walk in obedience to God's word if you don't understand what the step below you that's holding that up, what that truth really is. Does that make sense? I can't follow God if I'm not sure that God is leading me in the right place. So if I question whether God is leading me in the right place, then knowing where he wants me to go is not enough. I've got to have that basic truth here, that I know that God is working for good in my life and I can trust him. If I don't have that, I can know all the rules about God I want. When the pressure's on, I'm not going to do them, because I have to build on that truth. And I just want you to take a look at how Peter is doing this. He starts off in verse 1 and he says some really important things. He says, number one, you're chosen by God. And you're foreigners living in a land. This is not your home. As a matter of fact, you're in enemy territory. And I'm writing to this to you because you're chosen and you're there. And God foreknew this. He knew where you were. He knew where he put you. And he chose you long ago, and his spirit has made you holy. In other words, what Christ has done is he has made us his. We belong to him. And he is set us apart in this world that rebels against him for his use. All that's in verse 1. In verse 2, in the middle of that verse, actually it's in verse 1 and 2, but in the middle of verse 2, he says this, as a result. In other words, what he is saying is this. If you don't get that in your mind, that yes, there's all kinds of trouble that's around me. People are against me. They're trying to stamp out what I'm doing. I'm trying to serve God. They're trying to stop me. I'm in a foreign land. I don't fit in here. But God has chosen me to be here. And he has made me holy before him. I am his instrument in this world. If you don't get that, then you're not going to get all the rest of the things I'm going to say in 1 Peter. So as a result of that, he goes on in verse 3 and he says, because, which means that refers back to the two truths that you got just got there. In verse 3, he also says, now we live because of this. In verse 6, so be. In verse 7, so when. In verse 8, and now. In verse 13, so prepare. In verse 14, so you must. In verse 17, and remember. In verse 17 also, so you must. In verse 18, for you know. In verse 22, so now. In verse 23, for you. And we're going to pick up in just a minute in chapter 2, verse 1, which starts and says so, or because. And so what I want you to understand is that you can't just go through and read the Bible and pick things out. In the Bible, God is revealing to you truth, and you have to start at the foundation. You can't skip the foundation. And that's why it's really important as we're looking at the Bible, or we're teaching the Bible to people, that we understand the basic truths of the gospel, the simplicity of the gospel on which we stand, that it doesn't matter how much we know. If we don't understand the foundation of truth that we stand on, we're not really building a spiritual life. We're not building a spiritual house. So let's get started. I'm going to go back to verse 21 and just kind of get us a running start, because these things come from what he has said before. So we can't just pick up with the verse and think it's isolated truth. It's not isolated truth. And so in 1 Peter verse 21, we saw this great truth. Through Christ, not just through Christ, but only through Christ, But we realize that through Christ, we come to trust in God. A lot of that is because we understand what Alan was bringing up and what we talked about just a few minutes ago. We realize this, that without Christ, we can't have a relationship with God. We can't do enough. We can't give enough. We can't make up for our sin. So we can't get close to God. So if we're not close to God, how do we learn from God? How do we develop his heart so we're acceptable to him if we're separated and distant from him because of our sin? It's only through Christ that we can live the Christian life. It's only through Christ that we can even be a Christian. That's why it's called Christ in, or what is that, Christian, or whatever those two syllables are. It's all about Christ. Christianity is about Christ. You can't take Christ out of it. He is the foundation of our faith. And you have placed your faith and hope in God because he raised Christ from the dead and gave him great glory. Christ rising from the dead, which is the miracle of all miracles, and shows the power and the ability for God to overcome anything, even death, that is the foundation of our hope, knowing that Christ is alive. And through him, we can have a relationship with God. In verse 22, it goes on, and this is the verse that Isaac looked at. You were cleansed from your sins when you obeyed the truth. And if you don't have that foundation of understanding what Christ is doing in the life of a Christian, that becomes a troubling verse. But if you look and you realize that I am in the kingdom of darkness. In other words, I can't see what God is doing. I can't see and understand who God is. I can't relate to his heart whatsoever because I've got too many things that I'm involved with, and I've got too many worldly trains of thought that are contrary to God's that keep me separated from what he's trying to tell me. And when I see in Jesus Christ how good God is and how wise God is and how great God is and how God can provide the only solution that I need for my life, then I surrender myself to him and I say, tell me what to do. Before, it's like, tell me what to do when I'm in trouble. But don't tell me what to do when things are going good. Because when things are going good, this is my life and I'm going to handle it. So I can't listen to God without Christ. I cannot listen to God as my authority until I recognize he is my authority. And I am saved from myself. And I am saved into the kingdom where God is now. Someone that I can relate to because I see who he is. And I desire him. And a lot of people, when they don't understand that foundational truth of the gospel, it's kind of like, okay, I know I'm going to go to hell if I'm like this. I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. So I want an experience where I can somehow accept Christ and I can get myself right with God, and then, whew, man, I'm good. And now, let me go right back to living the same way I was. Because I like the kingdom of darkness because it's going well so far. And until crisis comes in my life, I'm not ready to turn to God because I really don't understand what it is. I have not really understood what being saved is. And so I don't have a heart that wants to obey God. I still have a heart that wants to go my own way unless it gets so bad I need God. I don't understand what the gospel is. And so when I come into the kingdom, God has given me the ability to be corrected. He has given me the ability to be convicted of what I shouldn't and what I should do because I'm listening to God. And as I obey him, guess what he does to my life? Guess what he does to the way I think that's my problem? Guess what he does for the things I desire that are not in line with what he wants for my life? He transforms it. And so I am cleansed. When we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. That's where most people want to stop. And to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. I mean, all the things that are not right in God's eyes, his plan is to get them out of our lives so we fit in the kingdom. And when we're alive here as human beings, God is working to make us holy. And that's something we all need. All of us need to be made holy. None of us If we think that we're at a place where we somehow now have it all together, even Paul wrote, look, I didn't have it all together. That's what being self-righteous is. I don't need Christ's righteousness, I have my own. Because now I've got it together and I'm operating at a level that's above everyone else. So God should accept me because I know more than them. I'm more disciplined than them. I have self-righteousness. That's what the Pharisees had. But when I obey the truth and I'm open to correction, open to God, I have a humble heart and God can mold me into the image of Christ. And that's what salvation is about. And so it goes on and in 1 Peter 2:2, which we'll look at a little bit later, but I just want to pull this one thing out. This is what he's saying. So like newborn babes, I have come into the kingdom of God. Crave this pure spiritual milk. What's the milk? It's the word of God, right? Now you can listen. So that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. I mean, I found the forgiveness of God. I found the love of God. But I didn't find the power of the Holy Spirit to make me more Christ-like. Well, I found that, but I have to grow in that because, you know, I'm not like Christ. I've been doing this for 40 some years. I'm not going to try to add it up right now, but it's been over 40 years, and guess what? Unfortunately, I don't even have to give you a testimony of this because you all know me. I'm not like Christ. I'm trying to be more like Christ, and I'm a whole lot more like Christ than I was 10 years ago or 5 years ago. Stuart came and gave testimony of that. But this is what God is supposed to be doing in our lives. And we should cry out for this nourishment now that we've tasted of the Lord's kindness. Because we've seen how good God is to us and what he's trying to do in our lives. We're no longer in the darkness. We're in the light. We want to crave hearing from God. It's essential to everything in the Christian life. Jesus even says, my sheep know me and they what? They hear my voice and they follow me. And so it goes on and it says, so now you must show sincere love for each other as brothers and sisters. Love each other deeply with your heart. Guess what? That's what God does to us. It's really hard for human beings to do that because we have vested interests, right? We're still thinking about ourselves and our relationships. God is thinking about our good. And he is transforming us to think like he does and to feel like he does and to live like he does. And so now we're going to pick up with the verse that we're going to look. Oh, no, we got one more verse here. We're still in chapter 1. Verse 23 says, for you, or because of all of this, you can't just jump and pick up things that God wants you to do and live the Christian life. That is going to be by works. We live the Christian life out of an overflow of love for him because of the appreciation we have for who he is and what he's done. You can't skip that foundation. Our lives are about honoring God, glorifying God, magnifying God, not ourselves. And so he says, because of all this, or for, you have been born again. You're a different person now. But it's not to a life that will quickly end. Your life will last how long? This connection to God is going to last for how long? Forever. And it is going to grow and grow and grow because you start in it like a newborn babe. But his goal is for you to mature in Christ. And your new life will last forever because it comes from the what? The eternal living word of God. Let me tell you something. You're not going to meditate like this and somehow the Spirit of God is just going to give you the feelings of what God has in his heart. There's so much deception in the world. My heart, the Bible tells me, is desperately wicked above all things. I want to manipulate and twist truth to be what I want it to be. And I want to justify what I'm doing. And God has given me that word in black and white that's his word that he inspired that is living and powerful and active. And that when I read it with an open heart, or as Jesus says, if I have ears to hear, I'm willing to listen and be corrected by God. All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit reveals to me that God is speaking to me. It's not a history book. God is speaking to me. Everything, even my salvation, comes from the Word of God that I turn and listen to, and all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit reveals to me, God is speaking this to you. He's speaking this to me. I didn't give my heart to God because I knew the facts. I knew the facts for a long time. But one day I was sitting there and I heard the word, and all of a sudden I realized that God is calling me right here. I'm either going to say yes or no to him. That's the reality of God. And that's what our faith is based on. And as the scriptures say, it continues, people are like grass. Their beauty is like a flower in the field, and the grass withers and the flower fades. He's reminding you of a basic truth. This world's not going to last. Your achievements are not going to last. The relationships you have in this world are not going to last. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us very plainly, when you go to heaven, you're not going to be married. You're not going to be married. You're going to be married to Christ. You don't go and you don't live the same way and fulfill yourself the same way in that world as you do here. God's not fulfilling you through other people here, although he will still use them, but you won't need to be fulfilled by other people. You won't need to manipulate them. You won't need to pull things out of them. You'll have all you need in that real face-to-face relationship with Christ. And so you need to realize all this stuff here is an illusion that's going to fade. It's going to wither. It's not going to last. Living for Christ is all that's going to last in what God does. But the word of the Lord remains for how long? The truth that I realize that changes my heart, when I get to heaven, I'm not going to be corrected and turned. I'm taking that in there with me. And I've experienced it before I have to be corrected by the Lord. And that's going to happen at that great white judgment throne. That's what God judging his people is. He's not going to condemn us. He's going to correct us, and he's going to help us to see all the things from the perspective, from his perspective, that make us want to do what God is doing. And the word of God is the good news that was preached to you. That God, even though we don't deserve it, wants us in his family. And God will do whatever it takes to open our eyes to be able to see what that means and to lay it out for us in the context of giving us free will. We either want that or not. You know, the Bible is basically saying God created you. God owns you. God knows you. God is the only one who knows the path for your life. Honor him. That's what it's saying. And there's going to be two responses to that. Some people are going to say, as I listen to God speak through his word, I realize I'm not honoring him like I should. There's areas in my life that are not honoring God. I have to change. There are other people who are going to look at that and they're going to say, I'm not honoring God. Nah, so what? There's nothing you can do for those people except hopefully let them sit by and see all the wonderful blessings that God gives to the people who say, I have to change. And maybe God will use that to wake them up that I don't have what God wants. I don't have what I need. And God can use that to convict them. But you can't take somebody who says, so what, and teach them about God. They don't have ears to hear. So it says, knowing all that, which is the foundation of the gospel. And I'm telling you, there are a lot of people who do not think about the basic truths that our faith is built on. And so they drift away from it, and they don't realize how God is working in their lives. And they're trying to have God work in their lives up here, forgetting all the things that enable God to work in their life. And so he says, knowing all of that stuff, here's what you need to do. You got a part in it. God is giving the ability to do things, but you have to respond to God, not respond to the world. You have to take up your cross and lay down your selfish ambitions and follow him. That's your choice. God doesn't make anybody do that. So get rid of all evil behavior. That's an attitude. There's an attitude that says, well, you know what? I think I'm good enough right here, and I know I'm not doing everything God wants, but really, I'm satisfied with my life here, so I'm not really even interested in seeking where God wants me to be right now. This is good enough. I can live right here until I get to heaven. This is good enough. Just, you've done enough, Lord. There's an attitude like that, and there's an attitude that says, hey, after what God has done for me, I realize that, man, I've got a long way to go. And as I pick up his word and I read, I realize there's changes that need to happen in my attitude and in my life. I've got to cooperate with God and let the Holy Spirit get out of my life what he's revealing. You have a lot of Christians that don't read the Bible. Why? They don't want to know what God's trying to reveal to them. They don't want to change. They don't want to be corrected. And he's saying, no, you can't have that attitude. You have to have an attitude that says, God, I want to be pure and holy before you. I want to love you like you love me. I don't want to just love you like what's convenient for me. I want to love you with all my heart. I want to love you with all my soul. I want to love you with all my mind. I want to love you with all my strength, because that's what you desire and demand of me. And so that's how I want to live. He says, be done. And that's all evil behavior. I want everything out. Be done with all deceit. Isn't that interesting that that's the first thing that he brings up? Now, he's going to bring up attitudes right here and then what flows out of it. But he says, be done with all deceit. If we're going to be honest, this is at the core of humanity. I want things to go my way. And I'm willing to manipulate you, circumstances. I'm willing to manipulate anything that I have to for my life and the people I love to be comfortable. And I'm in a world that's difficult. It's difficult to have everything I want. And so there's a tendency for me to be deceitful. And we have to realize this is a huge sin. God desires honesty in the inwardmost parts. If we're not honest with God, if we're not honest with ourselves, we'll never be honest with others. That's the reflection that comes from it. But we cannot have a dishonest relationship with God. It starts right there. And he says, what he's saying is, listen, you got to put all that stuff away. You can't listen to what other people say. You can't listen to what you think is right. But what you have to do is you have to look at what is the standard that God is putting and let me work for it. You know, everybody in athletics who's got a coach and they're a good athlete, that's exactly what they do. They come in, they've got the way they're doing stuff, the coach corrects them. And what they have an attitude that says, you know, I'm not going to just fake it to get by or whatever. I am going to try to learn and do what the coach wants me to do. And they become more successful. Be done with all hypocrisy. And basically that what that means is quit playing the game. Quit playing the game. Be who you are. I mean, who are we? We are people who are not right now living like Christ wants us to live, but we have a love relationship with him that he loves us, he forgives us, and he works with us like we work with our children. Helping them to grow, teaching them, working with them, not condemning them, not wanting to write them off. Parents hate to punish the kids. They don't look around and say, man, I wish Isaac would pull that yellow can out of there because I'll whoop him. And you know, that's not how parents are. It's not how God is. But sometimes we project to other people that we're above where we really are. Well, we're not. You know, we have some things that God has given us, some wisdom God has given us, some strength God has given us, some comfort God has given us. We have some wonderful gifts from God, but we're in the same boat as everybody else. We're climbing the ladder just like they are. Be done with all jealousy. I don't care what you have. I'm happy for what God gives you. Paul says we're supposed to be content with what God gives us. Why? Because we live for him. We accept the place and the purpose that he has for our lives. We trust him to take care of us. And so we look to him. We don't look to everyone else. Everyone else is not our standard, and that's where jealousy comes from. And he says, look, you have to focus. You're fixing to go through a hard time, is what 1 Peter is written for. You better be focused on God. And what God wants you to do, what God has given you, and you need to be thankful and close to Him. You can't be looking around and allow a root of bitterness to develop between you and God because God didn't give you or do what you want, or you think He gave something more to somebody else, or you didn't get what you thought you deserved. We got to get rid of that behavior. We got to get rid of that attitude. And all kind of what kind of speech? Unkind speech. And I will tell you this. If you still think you got to manipulate your way through life and you got to pretend to be more than you are so that you can gain status or you can gain position or an advantage against others, and if you're jealous of what you got, I'll guarantee you, you may not see it, but other people will see it in your speech because the things and the comments you make will flow out of the heart that you have. And so he's starting off this and he's saying, look, God has done wonderful things for you. You're in a tough position. You got to be holy. If you want to walk through God through the fire, you got to get these things out of your life. And you can look at your life and what you say, and you can see where your heart is if you'll be honest. And I really love this little illustration. I thought of it yesterday, and I thought this is perfect. I almost forgot it, but luckily I put that life preserver in because I knew I'd forget it. But it's kind of like this. Who are we? We are people who were separated from God and we were drowned, and without being rescued by God, we had no chance whatsoever. And Christ is a life raft that the Father threw to us. And we grabbed a hold of it. And God left us out there in the water. He didn't pull us in. Why didn't He pull us in? There are other people who are struggling to stay afloat before they go under all around us. And we don't say, pull me in, and when we get in, I'll throw another life raft out. Because somebody may drown in that meantime. In the meantime, we're surrounded by people. And God says, reach out and grab a hold of them. We don't swim over to them and let go of the life raft and try to pull them over there. We got a hold of that life raft, and we grab somebody else, and we pull them in. Or maybe they grab somebody. We're in the water, holding on to the life raft of salvation, which is Christ. That's who we are. That's what we're doing. And eventually God is going to pull us in, and we will no longer be on this earth. We'll be dead, or we'll be raptured. But that is the truth that we have to remember. It's not us, but it's He Himself who bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. That's a key phrase. That's why Christ saved us and why we're still here. So that we don't have to be in the kingdom of self, but we can be in the kingdom of Christ, doing what God wants us to do. By His wounds, we're healed. And you can't have a sick person help a sick person. The doctor's not sick when he comes in to see you. God is making us a kingdom of priests, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be what? Holy and blameless before Him in love. It doesn't mean we're perfect before Him, but it means that we have a heart searching for Him and yielded to His correction. And because of that, God's got no problem with where we are because we're moving in the right direction. I appeal to you, Romans 12:1 says, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. It's how we bow before God. We listen and we obey. But now, Romans 6:22 says, you have been set free from sin. We no longer want to do what we want and disregard God. We want to respect, honor, and do what God wants. So the cloud has been removed so that we can come to know Him. And we have become the slaves of God. And the fruit that you get leads to sanctification. It leads to being made holy. And its end is eternal life. That's a wonderful thing to think, that God is preparing us for a position in His kingdom. 1 Corinthians 7:1 says, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of the body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. That attitude, of how we need to draw close and be surrendered to be molded by God. It's a foundation of faith that allows us to read the commandments and realize that it's our loving Father helping us become who he created us to be and who we can never be on our own. Well, I want you to just take a minute and just bow your head. And I want you just to reflect upon whatever God has brought up in your heart, but also on where is your desire to seek, to know, and to allow God to speak into your life and change you to become more like Christ? Are you cooperating with God to achieve the purpose of your salvation? Take a few minutes, just pour your heart out to God and respond to how his word has touched you. Father, it never ceases to amaze me how easy it is to forget the very fundamentals of our faith. We have up on a big poster here at the back of our sanctuary, or the front of our sanctuary, that says the first fundamental is you belong in God's family. You love us. You want us. You've given us the freedom to say no. You've given us the freedom to follow whatever authority we want, and most of us choose to make ourselves that authority. And yet you still seek us. You still speak, and you try to touch our hearts to get our minds off ourselves and on to seeing how wonderful and how kind and how good and how merciful and how forgiving and how much you desire for us to be in your kingdom. It is your kindness, Lord, that truly draws us to repentance. And it is amazing how many people cannot see you as the foundation of the faith, and they think it's all about rules and doing better and the self-discipline to be good enough, when it's all about just seeing who you are and letting your love for us motivate our love for you and that desire to please and to follow you. You are worthy. You are merciful. You are kind. You are good. There is no one like you, and there is hope in no one besides you. There is no other name under heaven and earth that can bring us salvation. We are Christians because our foundation of our faith is built on Christ and what he did for us. In Christ's name we pray and we thank you. Amen.